When we talk about a budget, we all recognize the need to not overspend or outspend what our income is. In fact, there's an old adage that says, when our outgo exceeds our income, our upkeep will be our downfall. The idea is that when we have in our minds a certain way of life that we're living, when our income is not agreeable to what our outgo has been, then we're fixing to be in a fall. And of course, it is the case that we know that that can be the case. In Jesus' own words of Luke chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, the bulletin has an error of typing there, which says 27 through 18. Well, 27 through 28 would be the right thing of that. Jesus likened it to the idea of those who would follow him, and he says, none of you can be my disciple unless you would first take up your cross and follow me. For what man among you desiring to build a tower does not first count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish that tower that he's making? Otherwise, while he is yet building and stops, others will come by mockingly and say, behold, this man began to build, but could not finish. What among you going into battle with 10,000 has a foe against him with 20,000? Does not first count the cost, whether he can complete that battle successfully. Otherwise, in the middle of the battle itself, he will send forth flags and ambassadors of peace will be sought, because he began that war, but he could not finish it. Jesus there manifests the idea of a budget in the words that he said about following him. Whosoever would follow me first would take up his cross and follow me. The cross in that day and time, if you asked a little boy, a little girl on the side of the road, what that particular cross meant, they would tell you it's an instrument of death. It is something upon which criminals are placed that they might suffocate and die. That they might bleed and suffocate and die. That they might die in instruments of death. What is Jesus telling his disciples about daily taking the cross with us as we go through life? It is not a physical cross that we're carrying, as did the suffering of Jesus and the physical cross that he bore in regard to his time of his death. And Simon of Cyrene was compelled to bear the cross with Jesus further to the place of that crucifixion. It is the case that that physical cross was an instrument of physical death. But to you and me, as we take the cross of Jesus with us, it's not a necklace that we have, it's not an ornament that we have that reminds us of what he is, but a reminder to us daily that there are things in our lives that get in the way of serving God. They are to be put to death. Those things are to put away from us. Those things are to be ended with their influence in our lives. Because these things allowed to go on will take us completely away from God. Let us put them on the cross. Let us put them to death day by day. The book of Colossians is a vivid book that tells how about a very practical way of life. It is often said that Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books in regard to their teaching. And a lot of people use those verses compete to one another and comparing one another to get an understanding of the worship of God and the service of God on a day-to-day basis. Well, the book of Colossians in chapter 3 references to the idea that if we find ourselves putting to death that old man, that old way of life, we find a way in which we now can live in the presence of the Lord, and his blessings will continue to be with us day to day in our lives. However, if we do not follow that way and we do not put to death that old man, he will come back and will rule in our lives, and thus the words that are not the words of God will be continue to be spoken. The deeds are not the deeds of service to God will be continued to be rendered, and we'll be serving the devil and his ways in our lives. Thus it is we need to put to death some of those things. Day by day we see them come up, And day by day, we want to put them up on a cross that they may be there. It is noted that the sins were what held Jesus to the cross, not the nails in his hands and in his feet, not the physical nails, but the actual sins of mankind held Jesus to the cross. We can see that in a very spiritual climb. He suffered in our behalf, asking the Father to bless us in that regard, that they would recognize in the future what he had done for them there at the cross of Calvary. As he bore in his flesh our sins in his own body, that we might have freedom from those ways of life. Jesus asked of us to do without those kind of things that hurt and cause of God in our daily walk of life. Do you carry a cross with you? Are you being successful at taking that which impends upon you serving the Lord and does not allow you to serve Him in words and in mannerisms of life? Do you put that to death upon a cross? And sadly saying that Jesus has done that example for us. Yes, gladly He did that example for us, that He might bear our sins in His own body upon the tree. In regard to that particular matter of that dedication, He asked us to have the same kind of dedication for what man among you, intending to build a tower, does not first count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish that tower, or in fact begins it, and in the middle of it, he's not able to finish. It's sitting there bare, unfinished, and anyone walking by the lanes of the city will note that man began to build, but he could not finish. Embarrassment is the least of his problems and difficulties. He's made no arrangements to be able to finish that project that he began. What kind of budget did he need? The kind of budget that every one of us needs in our families, in our daily walk of life, as single individuals or whatever. We need a budget to walk with our walk of life. What does that budget do? First off, it tells us what we have. When we write that down and we think about that particular matter, what we have is responsibility. Let us not forget there are certain costs to everyday life here in America and everyday life here in the world. As we get up in the morning, there's a cost. There's a need probably in our body for us to be refreshed with water. From whence does that water come? What kind of preparation has been made? Now today we have an easier route of it because we have somebody that is a water association and they have lines that have been run, and for a certain small price or fee they have acknowledged that every morning when we get up and we turn the faucet on, we let a little bit of the water run. We can put a cup underneath that particular spout and we have water in our cup and we can drink that water and be refreshed overnight. We find ourselves doing that with our various food elements. We cook with the water. We drink our tea, coffee with water. Water is a part of our daily walk of life. It's one of those necessary things. We study enough to know that without food, we can go maybe 36 to 78 hours of time in our lives. We'll be a little weak, but we can survive with about 4 days of lack of food. But without water, most everyone says 48 hours is about the sum total. 2 days is about the sum total. Because the body begins to call for that water out of the cells of the body. Calls for that water to become a dehydrated circumstance for our lives when doctors are met. Because we're going to be at the doctor's office. Because that particular part of our lives is going to be infringed. Ability to make good decisions. Ability to think just a little bit. Ability to do an activity is going to be affected by the lack of water in our system. As a result, we're going to find ourselves needing fluids to be injected into us, and rather quickly so. My mother had a circumstance where an accident took place in her latter part of life. She was able to have a fire on the stove, propane heat and all, that somehow or another, it elevated up and caught her hair on fire. Her hair was on fire. It was put out quickly, but there were burns associated with her scalp because of the putting out of that fire, the heat of it, that had pulled the energy level of the fluids from her tissue, from the head tissue, the skin, that had pulled it from her body. My dad took her to the hospital. Fortunately for her to live out several more years of time, was a young doctor who was from up in the Northeast, around Massachusetts or Connecticut. He was paying some of his medical expenses of going to school for doctors. You know, they generally charge them a great amount to do that because they anticipated to make a great amount in their daily walk of life as a job of a doctor. But nevertheless, he was from up in the Northeast, paying back his indebtedness by going to a challenged state and a challenged hospital area. And in the state of Mississippi, there we are. And in Kosciuszko, there was a need for his skills. And he was a doctor who had studied in detail burns. He knew immediately when she was brought in, and he observed her condition, that she needed fluids to begin resurrection and restoring in her body that had been pulled in that burn situation from her scalp, from her head. Knowing that she would go into rigors and knowing that she would go deeper into some kind of lack of thought, lack of doing things, he was able to help her in that regard so quickly that we hardly ever recognized any problem from it. Once upon talking to other doctors about that particular matter, they noted how fortunate we were as a family to have spared my mom her life, because that amount of fluid that would be taken from the head of the body was critical to her surviving that particular accident. You know, when we find ourselves in need of certain things like the water, the supply of that water and the immediate reinforcement of fluids in our body during the time of an accident like that are indispensable. Those things are water. And no doubt we can see when Jesus talked about the water of life and how that he provides for us the water of life. And to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he noted to her, "If you knew who was talking to you and you would ask of me, I would give you living water, that you might never thirst again." She misunderstood and thought he was talking about her rigor of coming there and drawing water that she might take then back to the village. But he was talking regarding a water that spiritually renews you in heart and renews you in soul so that you would never, ever thirst again. And as a result of that, she said, "Lord, give me of this water that I might not have to come back here and draw water and bear it up to carry it out to those who need it." Jesus assured her that the worship of God today was going to be done not in this particular place and in this particular spot, but was going to be done throughout the world. It won't be in this mountain of Judea and Jerusalem. It won't be in that mountain, that Gerizim, of which you've grown up. It'll be throughout the world that men will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you and I have a way of life in worship of God that is according to his will, it's just like that he described that money situation and that budget situation of Luke 14. He's saying that you cannot do without it. Having spirit and truth involved. We cannot just call words of songs. We cannot just bow our heads and never hear the word of a prayer. We cannot be people who are just there in a house where worship is going on and find ourselves leaving strengthened, a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth, and acceptable to God as we go. We cannot do that. He seeks true worshipers to worship him. And among us today, as he's come to watch and see the service that is being done, God being able to be everywhere and is here with us even now, he knows our hearts. and knows what part of our hearts are devoted to what we're doing. As we sing and as we pray, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we give a proof of our love, a way in which we find ourselves in meditating upon His Word truthfully and authoritatively, are we worshipers of God as we should be? Or are we robbing God? That's what Malachi called it, as we read in Malachi 3, commencing at verse 10. My people, he says, have robbed me days without end. He's speaking of their coming to the place of the temple and their offering worship there. That was not from their heart. It was simply coins. It was simply ways of offering an animal sacrifice. It was not a sacrifice of their heart at all. They were not involved with it at all. And he sought to tell them that you have robbed God. And he raises a question for them. He said, you will say to me, in what ways have we robbed God? And he answers and says, with your tithes and your offerings, you have not robbed me, men, but you robbed God. When we see that going on in our lives, we want to make plans. What else can we do with a budget situation? The word budget itself carries with it the idea that we need to be people who think about what a cost is involved. A cost of living, we base it on the idea of being spiritually minded about the waters that we drink necessary to our lives. But more than this, there are costs in regard to every society in which we live. There are costs in regard to the house to cover our heads to be there for us. There is cost involved in maintaining that particular dwelling. When we add up all the cost that is involved, now do we have a job, a work, an income that matches up with that? Is there anything to pay for the insurance that we have of our day and time to protect us from a sudden onslaught of cost that will rob us totally of what we have? Do we have a way of taking care of that if, in fact, there's illness that comes and we cannot work and bring that income in? Those are questions that need to be asked of any couple getting into a marriage. Those are questions that need to be asked of any family as we're growing. How can we be people who decide what we're going to do unless we know what's going out and what income is coming in? What kind of protections do we have? And can we think that all protection is just in the fact that we have enough money to take care of it? That's my closing point today. If we think that it's just in the money and just in what we have extra, and therefore we have everything covered, we got everything protected, don't we need to remind ourselves that God needs to be considered in the picture? That God needs to be considered in what we're doing from day to day? And in James in chapter 5, a passage which we'll get later on in our studies on Sunday mornings in this adult class, we'll see that there is something that is not included when we don't include God Himself in our decision. We find ourselves being people who are worn out by way of what we've done in life. And the loss of those things will be devastating to our physical and spiritual well-being. Because instead of looking back to God in prayer and being a part of the providential hand of God in our daily walk of life and asking God's blessings to continue to be with us, we'll be people who are forever away from God and away from help that can be administered to us. God is in our picture. God must be in our thoughts and prayers. God must be in our decision making. And there will be certain things of the Lord that will be evident. Our Lord Jesus in His ministry had said, "Give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom." He talks about this giving in the sense of how we're to give unto God. But he also mentions how that will be rewarded. How that men will pour it into your home dwelling, into your bosom, your own dwelling. How will it be that men help you? Well, when you're an honest, dependable person who's working, when you're a person who cares about the customer and cares about his needs, you may be like the man who said that he always tried in his business to give what the customer asked and then a little more. He gave them what they asked, what they bought, but then a little more. When you give a little more concern, a little more interest in what's happening to a person's life, there is a difference. And you want to do business with that person again. You want to continue the same relationship with that individual. As a result of that, you can be a person who grows in life and has great, great, wonderful blessings. When you have something to be fixed and something to prepare to be fixed that will work out well for you, it's a less cost for you tomorrow and the next month and the next month. How sad it is for us to think sometimes that something has been prepared, repaired, ready to go again, when in fact it only lasts a few hours or a few days and it's needed to be repaired again. Need to be taken in one more time. That one more time becomes another time, and then becomes another time, and then becomes another time. Now let's think about it from a standpoint of you as user of that. Are you satisfied with that way of production from that which you bought from somebody? No, you're not. Well, let's think about it from the standpoint of you being the one that sold it to the person. Now, you sold that individual an item that just doesn't work more than a couple of hours and it's brought back. A couple of hours and it's brought back. It works a little bit, but it doesn't function as it's supposed to function. How are you about that in life? Well, that's his problem, not mine. That's an attitude that you can have. But what if you have the idea and the attitude of the Lord's statement about the golden rule? Now then, will that make a difference with how you feel? For I'll do unto others as I want to have them do unto me. Now then, once I put the shoe on the other foot, what will be the difference? Well, the difference will be a person who's respected, a person who we love to do business with, a person in life who helps us and we help ourselves, and the money and the circumstance, much like Jesus said, will be the adding to our lives. Good measure, shaken down, running together. Men will pour into you. God has decreed that that's be the way of life for us. And as we work our budgets and have our budgets, we'll know what to do and how to be people who serve the cause of God, just as we do serve from day to day. I hope it's been of help to you today. Take a look at this. Now, the subject of forgiveness tonight carries on with the idea of this, because there are counselors who've told us for years that the conflicts that a family has in its budgets and its lacking of monies and fusses about monies has been the number one cause of divorcement in America. I want to suggest that it's more than that. That it's more a way of disagreement and lack of contentment to work together that has brought about that divorcement. It may be that money is a part of that, but it's in everything else in life. And the decision making to not help one another has been the biggest decision that's been made. Let's be people then who do help one another. And as a result, forgiveness to be a part of our daily walk of life, to be a part of our service of God. Thank you for your study with us today. And as we consider these particular matters, I hope that you'll remind yourself of this as we sing this song together today, as we remind ourselves of coming to the Lord, for He will help us as we do. Let's stand together as we sing this good hymn.
All things are ready. Come to the feet. Come. For the table is spread. Ye
bless you with a great Sunday afternoon. Look forward to seeing you this evening in our worship service at 6.
Do we have any other announcements to make? Just turn to number 360.